Good morning, church. So good to see you all. Such an exciting day, commissioning parents to the blessing and joy and responsibility of shepherding your kids in God's word and shepherding them in the faith. And we're going to look at a passage that reinforces that idea. All right, Psalm 78, as we continue our time of worship, we'll study God's word together. Psalm 78, I'm going to read the first 8 verses to us, and then we'll dive in. My people, hear my instruction. Listen to the words from my mouth. I will declare wise sayings. I will speak mysteries from the past, things we have heard and known, and that our ancestors have passed down to us. We will not hide them from their children, but will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might, and the wondrous works he has performed. He established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach to their children so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know. They were to rise and tell their children so that they, that is the children, might put their confidence or their hope in God and not forget God's works, but keep his commands. Then they would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not loyal and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So I imagine many of you, if you've lived long enough, you've experienced the difficulty, the stress of getting lost. You're turned around, you don't know where you are, maybe you're a child and you get lost and you can't find your family. I had a terrifying experience when I was a kid, and I grew up in New Orleans, and we had family coming in town, and we were showing them around in downtown in the French Quarter, and we were in Jackson Square, and I got drawn to this. I just remember seeing this leopard. It was like a life-size sculpture of a leopard in the window, and it was painted, and it looked like a real leopard. And I remember walking over and just staring through the glass at this thing. And then I turned around, and where my family had been moments before, there was just this sea of people in the French Quarter, and I could not find my parents, and I'm probably 8 or 9 years old. I'm looking every which way. I run across to Café Dumont. I'm scanning everywhere. I run back to Jackson Square, and there were 2 ladies who looked to me as old as time, and they said, where are your parents? And I said, I don't know. And they said, well, come sit with us. And we sat on the street in Jackson Square, and we just waited for my parents. And then some time later, my frantic parents come pulling up, and there I am sitting between these 2 old ladies in Jackson Square. And the reunion was very sweet. It could have been other than sweet, but it was very sweet, really thankful. But I'm sitting between these 2 ladies, and these 2 ladies, whatever they were planning to do that particular day, what they ended up doing is making it their priority to make sure I got home. And that's what Psalm 78 is. It's a group of people, it's parents, it's a community of believers making sure the next generation makes it home. We got to get them home. That's the passage before us. The destination of where home is actually given in verse 7. They were to tell their children the wonderful things God has done. You see those words, so that their children, so that the generation coming behind them would believe, would have confidence in God, would have hope in God. And so there is, here in this passage, it's a perfect passage for Parent Commissioning Sunday, because in this passage we see a vision of multi-generational faithfulness, where kids hear the stories of the faith, they imbibe the message, they're rehearsing the truths of what Jesus has done, and they're getting rooted in the faith through the work of God's Spirit. So how do we pursue that vision? And these opening words of this psalm gives us a map to get there, a map to get our kids rooted in the faith. And we see 2 practices, 2 sacred, ancient practices to get our kids rooted in the faith. And the first is this: modeling the faith. Modeling the faith. You see there in verse 1, my people, hear my instruction, listen to the words of my mouth. That's where faith begins. Faith begins by listening. Faith begins not with an open mouth, but open ears. Actually, the word listen is literally in the Hebrew, give ear. It could be translated literally, stretch your ear. So there's a posture of eagerness to receive the word that's been passed down for generations. You may have noticed, so there's contrast in verse 8. The first 7 verses tell us what faithfulness looks like. And verse 8 kind of pivots. Matter of fact, in one sense, I might more accurately say the first 7 verses tell us what faithfulness would have looked like, but verse 8 tells us what actually happened. The older generation in Israel, you see those words, was a generation, quote, whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And so if you keep reading, we're not going to read, this is the second longest of all the Psalms in the 150 songs. But the rest of the chapter is basically retelling the story of Israel. It walks you through a 500-year run, a window, a 500-year run of Old Testament history. And God sets this tragic story to music so that future generations of believers would break the cycle of unfaithfulness, of not transferring the faith to the next generation. It's just the perfect passage for Parent Commissioning Sunday. And from the start, this passage tells us there's a vital relationship between what we hear and our present and future faithfulness to God. You pick that up right there in those first 3 verses. That should not come as a surprise to us if we're familiar with things that are said, classic statements in the New Testament about the nature of faith in the New Testament. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, hearing the word of Christ. And so we got to start talking so that they can hear the word of God. They can hear the word of Christ. Church, let's give them roots. Let's give them roots by giving them God's word. You think about God's word and how it features in the Bible. So God creates and sustains all things by his word. It's a big picture summary of the resume of what God does through his written word, through his spoken word. Here's Psalm 33, 6 and 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. So many psalms revel in the power of God's word for our flourishing. Psalm 1, right at the opening gate of the Psalter, talks about the person who meditates day and night on the word of God, and that person becomes like a tree that's always bearing fruit, no matter the season. Even in the winter, it's green leaves and it's bearing fruit. It's evergreen trees because they're rooted in the word of God. You read Psalm 19, the largest of all the psalms, and it's just about the power of God's word. Psalm 119, it just says, you can't flourish in life apart from God's word, which sounds exactly like what Jesus would say when he comes on the scene and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Here's what Jesus taught in his famous Sermon on the Mount. He's bringing it in for a landing at the end of that great sermon. And here's what he says about the word of God. Matthew 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. The first command in this passage is hear. Hear something. Give your ear. Stretch your ear. Faithfulness to God displays itself in an attitude of eagerness to hear, to retain, to remember, and to respond to God's word. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says that we're declaring, this generation above them is declaring mysteries from the past. It says things we have heard that our ancestors passed down to us. So it is basically, it's one generation facing the past, receiving the transmission of the truth, and then turning and transmitting that and conveying that to the generation that's coming. But I love that, declaring mysteries. I love that word, mysteries. If you grew up in a Christian home, when you were little, there were things you saw in church There were things you heard in church that didn't make sense to you. Things you heard and things you saw, but you didn't grasp them. And so you started asking questions, didn't you? Even as a kid, growing up in the church, you started asking questions. Mom, Dad, maybe this morning you're going to get the question, why'd that man push his daughter underwater? Right? What was that all about? Or maybe they don't understand it yet. So what's going on in this thing, right? You have to talk about baptism. What does baptism mean? Mom, Dad, what's the Trinity? Mom, Dad, what's a concubine? You got all kinds of questions, right? The mysteries, the things you overhear when you're in church or when you're reading God's word. How long has that been going on? Answer, over 3,000 years. Kids have been asking questions to the generation before them and saying, what's that mean? And what's that mean? And why do we say that? And why do we do things this way? The Old Testament leader, Joshua, he led Israel to the Jordan River, and just as God had parted the waters of the Red Sea under Moses, so they stand there before the Jordan River, and God holds back the flow of the Jordan River, and Israel crosses the river on dry ground. And what they did on the far side of that river is they stacked up 12 large stones. So that we remember the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're stacking up these stones, and you can just imagine there's going to come a day when the kids are going to wonder, why is there that stack of rocks by the River Jordan? Matter of fact, it's anticipated in Joshua chapter 4, verse 20. It says this, then Joshua set up in Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken from the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, listen to this, in the future when your children ask their fathers, what is the meaning of these stones? You should tell your children, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. This is so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is strong, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God. What's going on? They're giving them roots. They're passing on the faith. They're teaching them about God and his ways and his works and his power and his grace. The reason I'm talking about modeling the faith under point number one here is because when verse 8 talks about what ended up going wrong in Israel, it doesn't just emphasize a failure to say the right things, a failure to teach an effective Bible study at home, a failure to teach and deliver the content of the faith. It says that the older generations, verse 8, were stubborn and rebellious, and their heart was not loyal to God. Think about it this way. Our children's best shot at finding their own hope in God and their own confidence in Christ is when we model what it looks like to receive God's word. Not just teaching it, modeling what it looks like to submit our own lives to the word of God. Faith begins and faith grows as we receive God's word. And you think about this for a second, because God could have done it a number of other ways, not involving inscripturated revelation, not involving written words that we have here in a book, a collection of 66 books. God could have chosen to reveal himself with a jumbotron in the sky for everybody to see. But instead, what he gave us is words. He spoke words and they wrote them down. He said, Moses, I'm going to say some things and I want you to write it down. And so you get the first five books of the Bible because God told him to write some things. So we have Genesis. And in Genesis, what do we meet? We meet God as the creator of everything. He's the only God there is, the one true and living God. He created the world and everything in it. And then you get to the book of Exodus, and who is God? God is the rescuer who beats up bullies. And we tell our kids as we walk through Exodus, who is God in Leviticus? God is the one who washes us clean when we went off and got dirty. And he wants his kids to come near to him. And he makes a way for that to happen. We have Psalms, where God gives us songs to sing in every season of life, even in our trials and even in our troubles, we can sing to him and he meets us with comfort. We have books like Proverbs, where God, if you will, kneels down and he talks to his children to steer us toward wisdom for life and work, for relationships, for love, for friendship. And on it goes. If you're in the Bible reading program we're walking through as a church this year, maybe you've fallen off at various times. Maybe that's where you're at right now. I just want to say to you, don't give up. We're here in March. Just start fresh with the reading that's on the schedule for today. If you're struggling with the finished work of Jesus, today's a perfect day to read your Bible. Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10. It's life-changing news that we've got in front of us for today's Bible reading plan. If you think your prayers bring you close to God and keep you close to God, if you think your good works bring you close to God and keep you close to God and keep God's favor on your life, Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10 is going to be music to your ears. It's going to get you off the treadmill of religious performance. You need Hebrews to announce, and it's going to do that today, right? It's going to announce Christ's death paid the full price necessary to bring you close to God forever. Once and for all, he dies once, no more animals slain, no more lambs on the altar. Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. God's word is awesome. Faith begins and grows as we receive God's word. It grows as we gather, as we sing God's word. We sing it deep into our bones. We sing it until our ears and our hearts begin to believe it. There was a simple song. So I grew up in a church where we sang a couple of hymns, but we mostly sang praise choruses. And so it's the hymns that really, the work of the hymn writer is to give you a collection of truth. In verse 1, we're going to teach you this. In verse 2, we're going to teach you this. In verse 3, we're going to talk about the cross. In verse 4, we're going to take you to heaven, right? It's kind of moves forward. There's a tutorial in every hymn, in many of them. In the praise courses, I didn't necessarily get this, and so there was something lacking until 1989. And in 1989, there was a song that was heard in my church and maybe in churches that you grew up in, and it put it in a way that kids could grasp the gospel in one clear place. The chorus said this: "You came from heaven to earth to show the way." And now you're singing it in your heads, right? From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on. Yeah, you were there. There it was in one chorus. Really simple. Put the cookies on the bottom shelf for the kids could reach it. We could understand it. The incarnation of Jesus is there. The crucifixion, substitutionary atonement of Jesus is there. The resurrection of Jesus is there. The ascension of Jesus to God's right hand is there. Look, those are the big rocks that keep you rooted when the storms start blowing, when the rain starts falling. And it was right there. Verse 1 to 3 is about modeling the faith, and it's also about commending the faith. Commending the faith in verse 3 through 8. So there's a transition between verse 3 and verse 4. In verse 3, we are the hearers, and in verse 4, the hearers become the heralds. See it? He moves from verse 3, our ancestors have passed it down to us, to verse 4, we will not hide it from their children. In other words, having heard from the past generation, we turn to tell it to the generation that's coming. Those who received the faith become those who commend the faith moving forward. We pay it forward. And where does that happen? It doesn't happen solely here, but it happens primarily here in the home, in a Christian home. The home is a place where the gospel is seen and heard. Where the gospel is seen and heard. I heard an author named Brian Chappell, who usually writes big, thick, weighty theological books, really good ones. But I heard him give a very simple illustration of what parenting, gospel-centered parenting is. And he said, it occurred to me, the simplicity of it occurred to me, he said, one day when my kids were really young and I was pouring milk in their cereal. And he says, as I'm pouring milk in the bowl, it occurs to me, this is what parenting is. Gospel-centered parenting is trying to fill up their hearts with love for Jesus. Just pouring it in, filling daily doses, pouring in love for Jesus. We can't make that happen. We can't make it settle in their hearts and in their interior life. But think about it. There's not much mystery in this. How do you give away your love of a particular sports team? or some other thing you're enthusiastic about to your children? How do you bequeath your love for your favorite college team to your kids? Answer, you go to games. You buy them the swag. You paint their faces, right? You teach them the cheers. You teach them to hate the colors of the other team, the team that you hate, right? You're doing all this stuff, right? It's all intentional. You're filling up their hearts. You're pouring it in. It's how you make a Braves fan. That's how you make, I'm not going to name the other teams that are a little bit closer to home. I'm not going to name them. But you know what to do. You've done this before. You know exactly what to do. So what do? As Christians, we can't make them believe, but we put the faith where they can reach it. We read the Bible stories at night. We pray with them, for them, over them. We bring them to church on Sundays. We worship Jesus together. And no matter what happens in their coming years, as they get older, as they grow, we never stop praying, do we? You never stop praying. It's never too late to adopt the powerful practice of interceding for your kids. They could be 30, they could be 50, and you never stop praying. I don't know any person who prays for their kids more than my wife Paula prays for our kids. Every day, year after year after year, every day. These kids will never fully grasp how much their mama prays for them. Prays for them to know God's love, to know God's guidance, to know God's comfort, to know joy in Him, to know His power and His strength, to know His healing grace. Parents, what a joyous privilege this is. What a weighty responsibility this is. The home is a place where the gospel is seen and heard, but this as well, the church is to commend a compelling faith to the next generation. Brookhills, get in on this, because this is the truth. It takes a whole church to display a compelling faith to the next generation. We can't do it alone. Parents can't do it alone. For me, it wasn't just my parents, my grandparents, my aunt, my uncle, people in my church, youth group leaders were huge. My brother-in-law, when he started dating my sister, he started to disciple me and pour into me. I look at our church and I see people in our church who are investing their lives, investing the faith, teaching the word of God, teaching the gospel to our kids and children's ministry and student ministry and college ministry. Some of you have had our kids, our two boys and our daughter, Ellie, in your homes. Some of you, there are still actual physical property damages in your house. I owe you money. Some of you, your kids have been in my house as well, so we're even. Because we still bear the marks that they were here. Right? But alongside all that, and that's all good, that's all God's grace, having fun, making memories, but there's also this, commending the faith. As you pour into kiddos, as you lead student small groups, as you take them on short-term trips, you're commending the faith. As you open the word week in and week out, you're doing verse 4. You're not hiding it. We're not hiding it from you. That's what you're saying to the coming generation. I'm not going to hide it from you. I'm going to tell you what God is like. I'm going to tell you the story of what God has done in my life. The unfolding history of what happened, which is laid out in this song, if we kept reading it, is tragic. Because despite Moses' early instructions, which Psalm 78 verse 4 echoes, Israel went into the promised land. After they're wandering through the desert, they go into the promised land, and Judges 2 tells us this. It gives us an update on the current status of God's Old Testament people. And here's what it says. That whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors. After them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works He had done for Israel. It's meant to be a sobering word there, right at the beginning of the book of Judges, that explains all the mayhem and chaos that is the book of Judges. And you ask the question, how is it possible that a generation could rise after them that doesn't know the Exodus? That doesn't know what the 12 stones means? Doesn't know the deeds that God has done for His people Israel? And the answer is the older generation stopped modeling it. The older generation stopped talking about it. When they got to Jericho, they stopped talking about it. And you ask the question, well, what do they talk about? I don't know. Jericho restaurants, Jericho school systems, Jericho celebrities, Jericho athletes, Jericho politics, Jericho traffic flow is bad this time of year. Who knows? The point is, they talked about anything and everything except the one thing they must not hide from their children. The Exodus, where kids gather around. You should have seen the water stand up and move out of the way as we walked through on dry ground. It was amazing. It was gracious. We didn't deserve it. God saved us from our enemies, from literally 1,000 fears. He saved us. He rescued us. He brought us through the waters on dry land. Look, God didn't just exhort them in general to remember his rescue. He told them when. He told them how. Listen to Deuteronomy 6. When you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, and you're going in and you're coming out. He's just saying, in every moment of your life, build it in, weave it in, every conversation. Write it on the doorpost, write it on your hand, write it on your forehead, is what Moses said. You can't get away from it. It's always in front of you. And listen how specific it gets. In Deuteronomy 6, God, through Moses, gives a transcript of the decrees, statutes, and ordinances that the Lord had given to his people. Here's what it says. When your son, here's another question. When your son asks you in the future, what is the meaning of the decrees and statutes and ordinances that the Lord our God has commanded you? He's saying, what's all this stuff mean? Explain it. Tell him. Transcript. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a strong hand. Son, daughter, before our eyes, the Lord inflicted great devastating signs and wonders on Egypt, on Pharaoh, on all his household. He brought us from there in order to lead us in and give us the land that he swore to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to follow all these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our prosperity always and for our preservation as it is today. Son, baby girl, righteousness will be ours if we are careful to follow every one of these commands before the Lord our God, as he commanded us. What were they saying back there in the Old Testament? They were saying exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7. Son, daughter, build your house and make sure you build it on a rock. Tell them, this psalm says, so that they might put their confidence in God. Verse 8, you see that again? Verse 8, then they would not be, if you do this, then they would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not loyal and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So verse 8 is a real downer, isn't it? Actually, verse 8 pivots into the main theme of Psalm 78, which is basically we have failed. And I think there's a refreshing lesson even there. I'll say it this way, parents, there are going to be days you feel like you're the last person who should tell your kids where the answers are because you're struggling too. And you might not even verbally own that in front of them, but that's the situation and you know it. You know what I think so often hinders faith in the next generation? I think it's not hearing the generation above them say real things. To me, one of the most defeating things in the Christian world is the projection that everybody's strong and we're all doing fairly well and we're all so passionate and we're all just going from strength to strength and we're all fired up about God and we're all super happy. But friends, what if we didn't have to keep up appearances? What if we could own our own shortcomings? Even in the presence of our kids, we could own our shortcomings and we could say in the hearing of the next generation, hey, kids, sometimes it's hard to believe. And sometimes pain clouds our vision. And sometimes we try to walk on water and we sink like a stone. That happens. And sometimes sin gets the upper hand. But for this, we have a gospel. We have good news. We have a Savior. Look, it's Parent Commissioning Day. Parents, know this. You're not alone. We are in this with you. We are in the trenches. We are cheering you on. We want you to hear us in your ear. We want to encourage you. We want to pray for you. We want to pray for your kids. And then fast forward and imagine a day coming. Imagine kids growing up and becoming strong in the faith, and then they look back and they see a Psalm 78 kind of succession story that played out in their own lives. And if you ask them the question, how'd you get that big view of God? That trust in Jesus Christ, and maybe their answer, and they say something like, they took us into the pages of the Bible, my parents and their friends and my small group leaders and our faith trainers, they took us into the pages of the Bible to one place after another where we saw the mighty deeds of God. They told us their own stories and their own salvation testimonies. And then they took us into scripture and they took us to Goshen, the night that lambs were slain in Egypt and blood was applied to the doorpost of Israelite houses and death and judgment were raining down all around the people of God and the firstborn throughout Egypt. But God's people were safe because they were sheltered underneath the blood of an innocent sacrificial lamb. And they took us to Sinai where we heard God thunder his words and his commands. And then they took us to Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. And before they were done, they took us to Bethlehem and Golgotha and an empty tomb on a hillside on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And there we saw Jesus himself accomplishing the mightiest deed of all, saving us from our sins through his life and death and resurrection. And in the midst of all of it, you know what they did? They told us we'd stumble, but the Lord would always take in broken sinners. Brook Hills, this is a rich and exciting day, Parent Commissioning Sunday. Let's remember our responsibility to the next generation. What's our responsibility? We gotta get them home. Let's give them a big faith in an awesome God. And we gotta give them roots. It's gonna come from God's word.